Hey guys, super glad you joined us for this week's podcast. We are in 2 Chronicles 15 through 20, and Ryan has encouraged us to read that, but specifically this week, we're learning from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, when Jehoshaphat becomes king, and we learn because of him following in the ways of the Lord that there's peace in the land, the fear of the Lord comes, and there's abundance, so much so that even the enemy, the Philistines, bring gifts the king. So we really pray that your heart is ministered to, that you receive from the Lord this week around worship and abundance.
And so it needs to matter to us as well. So we need to, there are businesses that have line items that plan on the tourism and all of the things that happen around thunder and all of the other things. And so we just need to pray for our city and ask the Lord to move on our behalf, and just trust him to do that. I have maybe a few more weeks, at least two, in this portion of 2 Chronicles that we've been talking about, and we've been talking about worship and abundance for some time, and I cannot get away from some of the things that the Lord is saying, and so I'm going to kind of give line items today that I want to talk to you about around worship and abundance and what I feel like the Lord is saying. If you haven't been here, go check out the podcast. I'm not going to do a ton of review today. If you have been here, hopefully you have at some point read 2 Chronicles 15 through 20. And if you haven't, and if you have been here and you haven't read that, you should go home and ask yourself with nobody around out loud, why didn't I do that? And then tell yourself the truth. Seriously, you ever think about that? You ever think about when someone asks you to do something and you don't do it, the why behind it? Because there is a why. Every time, there is a why. And if you don't do it, you have to understand you make a conscious decision not to do it. Well, no, I didn't have time. Well, wrong. I covered that a few weeks ago. We don't take time. Is that all right? Okay. Hallelujah. So let's jump in there. Here's the reason it's so important, and this is what I want you to hear me say. Worship will always cause things to move. Worship will always, always cause things to move. We're going to go, I'm going to summarize at least two chapters today, but We'll get into a third chapter just a little bit. 2 Chronicles 17, 18, and part of 19. I really want to just say some things because there are marks that were a part of Jehoshaphat's reign. Jehoshaphat is king. His dad was Asa. We've paralleled those things. And this is what I started the year by saying, and this is what I want you to hear me say today. There is a demarcation coming to the people of God. There is a marking that he is bringing to the people of God that will resemble what happened when Israel left Egypt. You remember when Egypt was holding Israel as slaves and in bondage. And God sent plagues to Egypt. God sent all of these different things. And then he told the Israelites, I want you to go and I want you to ask for silver and gold. I want you to go through the whole idea of the Passover. And I am going to mark you by the blood on the door. I'm going to make sure that you know that the death angel is not coming to your house, right? We all know that story, okay? And so what the Lord began to speak to me this year is he said in 2025, there's going to be a demarcation between the people of God and those that are not walking with him. And that's what this is about. That's what this is unto. And so you can read that Asa loved the Lord, and he did all of the things, except there was a prevailing thought. He didn't remove the high places. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David. Asa was his dad, but he walked in the ways of his father David, right? And he did remove the high places. Now, if you read the rest of Jehoshaphat's life, you realize that the people didn't listen. He removed the high places, but they didn't stop sacrificing to idols, okay? But Jehoshaphat's heart was to remove idolatry from Israel and to walk in worship. And the Bible says that he grew in abundance as a result of what he did. And all of this is moving us into 2 Chronicles 20, and I'm going to get there. And we started this by saying in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13, all of Judah, their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Guys, if we are going to see something happen in America, we are going to see it as a result of people coming together in a common theme of worship to the one true God that releases a family revival. I don't care who you voted for, they're not helping us in that way. Can you hear me? The church needs to hear that. The church needs to hear. It doesn't matter. They are not going to bring unity to the body of Christ. We've proven that over and over again. And I'm telling you, if we're going to see family revival, we're going to have to get into this place of understanding the one true living God is calling us to this place. And we can see throughout Scripture, we can see that He has ordered steps for those of us to come together, to look to Him, and to see what it takes to move into unity and family revival. And so I want to start with that. So I want to give you some marks of worship in abundance in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and 18. Number one, the Lord marks and establishes your work. In 17 verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and He had riches and abundance. This is what it says about Jehoshaphat, that the Lord established the kingdom in His hand. One of the things that we're going to have to realize is whatever it is the Lord puts in our heart to do, He's not going to do our part, and we understand that, but we've got to learn we can't do His. We cannot do His part. He establishes the work in our hands. He establishes the work in our hearts. Number two, what happens, what are marks of worship and abundance? You draw closer because He is what you are looking at. Guys, this is what I want to tell you. Whatever it is that you esteem and you look at, that's what gets your affection. That is what gets your affection. Whatever it is, whatever it is. In 17 verse 6, it says that His heart took delight in the Lord. In 17 verse 9, He releases to the nation, He releases a revival of worship and the word. He sends out the Levites, who are those who are priesting before the Lord. I was just reading some other stuff, and many of you remember a few years ago, I did one of these real big long series called Ministering to the Lord. I mean, we just went for weeks and weeks and weeks about ministering to the Lord, because that is our sole ministry. It's unto the Lord. It's unto Him. It's worshiping Him. And I was reading through some of those things. And one of the things that is so important, if we're going to see our city change, and listen, here's the thing. When I talk about this stuff, I realize that that's not on some of our radar. Like even me talking about business and Thunder over Louisville and all that stuff, we're so far removed for some of that stuff that we don't ever even think about it. But I'm telling you, it's on the Lord's heart. It is on the Lord's heart, the cities and the communities around here, because just when you hurt, when something comes close, other people hurt when it comes close to their house. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it is so necessary that we understand what is on His heart. And the Bible tells us that when we are functioning and we are moving in what it is that God is asking us to do, there is a connection between worship and the Word of God that causes us to see clearly. And when you're looking at Him over and over again, that is what causes you to see clearly. And so what Jehoshaphat did is he sent the priests out, the ones whose job was to look at the Lord. He sent them out with teachers to teach the word so that people would walk in the ways of God. We blame sin and we blame debauchery and all of these things for where we see our communities and where we see our nation. And is there sin involved? Yeah, absolutely. But here's the thing. Guess what? It's been involved since Adam fell. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we can elevate something. And I'm going to mess with y'all in a minute, because I'm going to talk to us about where some of us get our theology in just a little while. And it's going to open your eyes, I hope, to some things in just a moment, because we create these ideologies and then these theologies around something that we can connect to, whether it's right or wrong. That's crazy to think about, but it's so true. And when I open that up in just a minute, you're going to be like, I would never do that. And then you're going to go home and say, you know, I've probably done that. Because I know I have. It's coming. So we draw close because he's what we're looking at. Jehoshaphat's heart took delight in the Lord. 17:9, a revival of worship in the word. Here we go, 17:10, a release of the fear of the Lord. Watch this, and there was peace in the land. A release of the fear of the Lord, because there was, and then the result was peace in the land. I don't even have time to teach that, really. 17:11, the enemy started bringing him gifts, and Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. Have you ever noticed that when your focus is right, you start seeing things come from unlikely places? You start seeing resources, you start seeing ideas, you start seeing inventions and thoughts and all of these things that come from these unlikely places. Why? Because when you line everything else up, you actually put yourself in position to live out Romans 8:28. What's Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. What am I saying? When you are in right alignment with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, things begin to come from unlikely places. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where it's just, it's so unlikely. And that's what Jehoshaphat was experiencing, because he set himself to walk in the ways of the Lord. The Philistines, of all people, started bringing him gifts and saying, here, we want to do this. Do you understand that when Saul was king, the Bible says that there was no blacksmith in the land? And so what that meant was that nobody had a sword except for Saul and Jonathan. Do you know why? Because the Philistines controlled everything. The Philistines controlled whether they could have a sword, whether they could have a plowshare, whether they could have anything. The enemy was controlling the edge, the sharpened edge that the children of Israel could have. But now, here we are, after David comes along, David fights with the Philistines, brings peace to the land, and now his great-great-grandson, or whatever, however many greats it is that Jehoshaphat is connected to David, is king, and they start bringing him gifts. Do you know that's difficult? Because we have incorrect thought processes around the wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous. Because we think that it's just going to happen. Listen, the wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous is absolutely going to happen. But if you don't know how to handle it and you don't know how to steward it and you're not walking in alignment with the Lord, it is not coming like you think it is. You're not just going to wake up and get checks in the mail. I know you've declared it over and over again. But watch this. God is a good steward. And when I start declaring that checks are coming in the mail, I better also declare, therefore, I'm going to get my house in order and I'm going to have a plan to further the kingdom when that stuff does begin to come, because it will come if you're in right alignment. But he's not going to just release it to people who don't know what to do and are looking just to get more stuff. That's not what it's about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jehoshaphat is walking in the ways of the Lord, and the enemies start bringing gifts. I want to teach about that, because I'm telling you, it's part of the demarcation I'm talking about. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26, I love that verse. If you don't know that, you need to write it down. You need to memorize it. It says to the good man gives wisdom and joy and peace. To the sinner there is wealth given, so that he will give it to the one that is good. That's a promise. It's a principle. It's coming. It's happening. But he's not. Listen, can you imagine if he would have blessed us like that? I'm just talking about us. When we first got married, I didn't have a clue. I didn't know how to manage a budget. I didn't even have anything to manage, to be honest, but I didn't know how to manage it. I didn't know how to have a vision for generations to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Jehoshaphat is walking in the ways of his father David. His heart is to do this, and the enemy starts bringing gifts to him. It's one of the marks of being in right alignment. Is that okay? I really didn't plan to go that far, but 17, verse 12. This is all in chapter 17. Like, I didn't even have to look hard for this. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just going verse by verse, line upon line. Some of y'all are like, my goodness, that's revelation. It's just because you ain't read what I asked you to read. That's all it is. Yeah, yeah. 17:12, watch this. He built fortresses and cities for storage. Do you know why he had to build cities for storages? Because abundance kept coming. Listen, when you are in right alignment and you are so connected in this idea of worshiping the Lord above everything else, expansion is inevitable. You know what else is amazing? Not only did he build fortresses and cities for storage, he was surrounded by a community of warriors. When you get in right alignment, those who have the heart that you've been longing to run with forever are coming with you as well. Why? Because he's bringing so much to your house that you can't even steward it on your own. That's why he always wants you to begin to think generationally. Do you understand that every time he spoke to Abraham, he spoke to him generationally? The promise is coming to you and your children. Your generations are going to be as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Why? Because I'm bringing something that not you alone can handle, but generation after generation after generation is going to be blessed. Carrie Job, write a song, Jesus' name. And your children, and your children. Y'all know the song, right? Expansion is inevitable. Expansion is inevitable. I'm going to show you why much of the body of Christ can't believe that, because we're still dominated by what we see with our natural eye. We've been so programmed. We go into chapter 18. This one, I really want you to catch this real quick. We go into chapter 18. And Jehoshaphat loves the Lord. Watch this. He loves the Lord. He's aligned with the ways of the Lord and still does stupid crap. How many of you are thankful that we have examples in Scripture of those who love the Lord and want to be aligned with him and still do stupid crap? I've already given you the Greek, right? Scubala. That's the Greek for crap. I'm not going to give you the French. So the Bible says that he aligns himself with Ahab. Ahab's the most wicked king in Israel. And he marries somebody connected to Ahab's house. Ahab says, hey, will you go to war with me? Jehoshaphat says, well, yeah, why not? Let's go to war together. He says, I am as you are. I'm my people with your people. He said, let's roll. Let's do it. But he has sense enough to follow that up with, oh, Jesus, because we always, well, never mind. He has sense enough to follow that up with, is there a man of God that can give us a word from the Lord? And what does Ahab say? Most wicked king ever. Yeah. I got 400 prophets that can come and talk. And Jehoshaphat listens to the 400 prophets. Because here's the thing. Ahab wanted the benefits of being aligned with God. He wanted the benefits of doing what was right. But he still wanted to lean into the voice of what the culture was saying and surround himself with people who would only tell him what he wanted to hear. It's what the scripture says. He has 400 prophets that say, you should go to war and you're going to win. You should do this and you're absolutely going to win. And Jehoshaphat listens to the 400. Here's what I want to tell you. When you are aligned with the word of the Lord, you're able to distinguish the voice of God from the voice of the culture. He listens to 400 prophets. You got to do that nowadays. He listens to 400 prophets, and this is what Jehoshaphat says. That's good, Ahab. Is there a prophet of the Lord that is left? And Ahab says, there is one, but I hate him. Literally, it's what Scripture says. He says, there is one, but I hate him. Why do you hate him, Ahab? Because he never says anything good. He never says what I want to hear. This is what the Scripture says. He never says what I want to hear. I hate him. I hate him. And he says, he never does this. And Jehoshaphat says, come on, man, don't talk like that. Literally, don't talk like that. He's, let him do it. And so they send a servant to go get the prophet. And here's what the servant says. The servant goes to the prophet Micaiah and says, listen, let me talk to you, bro. I need you to come and I need you to give a word that confirms what the 400 prophets have just said. I need you to come and do that. And Micaiah says, okay, I'll go tell you what the Lord says. Goes to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And they said, what's the word of the Lord? He said, go to war. Go to war and prosper. And Ahab has enough discernment to know, because here's the thing, oh, help me, Jesus. Even when you're not correctly aligned, but you have heard the word of the Lord in your life, you know there's that little thing that goes in you, and you're like, something ain't right. And so Ahab says to him, how many times do I have to make you swear that you're telling me the truth? And Micaiah says, well, since you asked, you can go to war, but you're not coming back. I saw a vision, and I saw all of Israel scattered all over the mountains as sheep without a shepherd. And he goes through this whole thing, and he says, you'll actually not be coming back from this war, but you can go and prosper, and everybody else is going to be okay, but it's not going to be good for you. And what does he say? Ahab says, see, I told you, he doesn't prophesy what I want him to say. And then this happens. And so Micaiah goes through the whole thing, because then he's like, here's how I got the word of the Lord. He said, I actually saw a vision, and there were spirits, and God was talking to the spirits. And God said, is there anybody that will go and persuade Ahab to go to war? And there was this spirit that stepped up and said, I will go, and I'll be a lying spirit, and tell him to go. I will transform myself and become that. And so Micaiah is giving the word of the Lord. One of the other prophets comes over, hits him in the mouth, and says, now, which spirit did that come from? Because he didn't like what was happening. And Micaiah said, why did you hit me? Because I told you the truth when you asked me to do it. And then Ahab says, listen, feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I get back. And Micaiah's a bad man. He said, look here. He said, if you come back, then nothing I said is true. In other words, he said, Jack, you ain't coming back. But watch this. So Ahab says, okay, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. I believe, this is Ryan, okay? If you read this, you know what's going to happen. If you haven't, then you're on the edge of your seat, but you're going to read it this week, right? Yeah, you are. Hallelujah. Ahab says, I've got a plan. This is my belief. I believe Ahab heard through intelligence what they were going to do. And the enemy, Ramoth-Gilead, the enemy said, we are only fighting against the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, which is Jehoshaphat. We're only fighting against the king of Israel. If you fight against anybody else, that's not our target, so we're not going against him, okay? And so Ahab says, okay, Jehoshaphat, I have a brilliant plan. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to disguise myself as a warrior, and I'm going to go into the battle, okay? You put on your kingly robes and go into the battle. Sounds like a great plan, right, for Ahab. So Jehoshaphat does it. Ramoth-Gilead comes. They see a king on the throne, and they start yelling, we've got him, we've got him. They surround, and the Bible says that Jehoshaphat cries out. It's the same word that is used for crying out to the Lord. It doesn't say he cried out to the Lord, but it's the same word that's used when someone would cry out to the Lord. And because he walks in the ways of his father David, and he's aligned with God, it is my belief that he cried out to the Lord. And so Ramoth-Gilead realizes, this is not Israel. We're not going to mess with this dude. According to Scripture, a random archer turns around, grabs an arrow, shoots a random arrow into the air. It pierces Ahab between the joints of his armor, And he says to his armor bearer, I'm hurt. Get me out of here. Ahab goes and dies. As they're cleaning the chariot, the dogs come and lick up the blood, which is why Jehu prophesied to his wife Jezebel, the same thing's going to happen to your behind, and the dogs are going to come lick up your blood just like they did your husband. Watch this. A random archer. Here's why. Jehoshaphat had set himself to hear the word of the Lord and be able to discern the word of the Lord from the voice of the culture. This is where I wanted to get all day long. Culture tells you what you want to hear in order to justify your feelings. Real worship and looking at the Father will always confront what is on the throne of your heart. Can I help you? Real worship and looking at the Father will always confront what is on the throne of your heart. Why is it necessary for us to discern the word of the Lord against the word of the culture? Let me help you. Some researchers believe that right now, that this generation, we're a part of it, okay? So we're a part of it. I'm going to talk about Gen Z, and I'm going to talk about Gen X in just a moment. But because we're here, we are a part of the generation, okay? Some researchers believe that this generation is the most diagnosed generation in history. I literally couldn't believe it. The Lord gave me that phrase right there, most diagnosed generation in history. And so I began to look it up. Then I did the research. I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. Most researchers believe that 42% of Gen Z have a mental health diagnosis of some sort, whether anxiety, depression, ADHD, or PTSD. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to that. Almost 42% of a complete generation has been diagnosed with a mental health. Watch this. Gen X. Most researchers believe that my generation, Generation X, will have the highest rates of cancer of any generation here. And you say, Ryan, what are you talking about? Why? Tons of reasons. Yes, pollutants. Gotcha. What we eat. Gotcha. What we do. Gotcha. Let's do it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Do you know why it's so diagnosed that way? Because they told us we should be. And that's exactly what I thought would happen right there. I thought I would feel that hit that wall right there. And y'all know me, I'm not a flight guy at all. I'm telling you that since 2020, I have watched the body of Christ and those that are so close to me sit back and accept what somebody tells them over the principles of the Lord. And if you remember, one of the things that I was screaming in 2020 is it doesn't matter if it's a pandemic, it doesn't matter if the media says it, it doesn't matter if you get a diagnosis. The principles that are in this word do not stop working because somebody said it's getting bad right now. And we sit back and we believe what is happening, and I'm telling you that that has been the issue with the body of Christ for several years now. The media told us what we should believe. The media told us how we should approach the Father. The media told us that you're diagnosed with this. The media said this over and over and over again. And when we don't know how to discern the difference between the voice of the culture and the voice of God, we go right into it and take it hook, line, and sinker. This is what you should look like. This is what your financial future should look like. This is what, who says? Ryan, how can you talk about, you've been talking about finances. How can you say that? Do you know why? I even feel like I can talk about it because he has proven in me over and over and over again that the way the kingdom works is upside down. And so my plan for finances is how much can I give away? You think I'm playing? I'm not. Go talk to our financial administrator for Awakening Church. Ryan, I don't know. This is what the budget looks like. Sweet. We're going to give even more away this week. This is what we're going to do. This is how we live our life. Why? Because it's the principles that are in this word. And I believe with every fiber of my being that his principles are his automations. And I'm telling you, if that is true, then it's also true that he sent his word and healed them. It's also true that he is the healing balm of Gilead. And it doesn't matter what pandemic comes. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the media releases. These principles still work because he is still alive and sitting on the throne. You look through scripture over and over and over again. You can copy this narrative and paste it into stories over and over and over again in scripture. There is a demarcation that happens. And you say, Ryan, are you just putting your head in the sand? No. No, because I know people who are struggling with diagnoses. I know people who are doing things that are difficult and having to navigate difficulty. But here's what I know. I'm never going to move from a place of believing that it can be healed in an instant. And I'm not going to live down to the diagnosis. I'm actually going to step into the reality of what life is and say, you know what? You died for that. And I'm not going to act like you did it. You died for me to be whole and to be healthy. And until I see it, I'm going to continue to declare it over and over again. There is a demarcation that is coming, and that's why we stand. And listen, let's just go back to 2020 just for a moment. And it's so, it makes me mad that I have to even reference that. But it was such a turning point. But do you know what it was? And I've said this since 2020, it was exposure. It exposed the body of Christ. It exposed what we put our faith in. It exposed that we listen to whatever we're fed and we just do what we're told because we're good little soldiers to do what we're told. And it separated people. And now, you know what part of the diagnosis are? Part of the diagnosis is that everybody has to deal with now are a result of 2020. Because it was so stressful. And it was. But so is life. We're just going to curl up and stay in the house because life is hard? You say, Ryan, what are you talking about? I'm talking about we're either an army that's dressed for battle or we're going to sit back and just take everything that the enemy throws at us one way or the other. Are you with me? And so it exposed us. It exposed us. We were talking the other day, and guys, listen, I understand it rains on the just and the unjust. This is not a gospel that's all unicorns and rainbows. It's hard sometimes. But what makes it hard is what has your attention. What makes it harder and make you feel like you can't deal with it is connected to what you're looking at and where you're getting your information. I love Bill Johnson said, if you're getting your worldview from Fox News more than you're getting it from this, then your trauma is self-inflicted. Here's what I want to tell you. Over and over and over in this book, you can copy and paste this narrative of God taking care of his people. I don't even know. I used to know because I'm a nerd and I counted them. But I don't even know how many times in the book of Judges this phrase is in there. But it's over and over and over again. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and God raised up a deliverer. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and God raised up a deliverer. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer. At least three that I know of, Samson, Deborah, Gideon. But we could keep going with all of the, over and over and over again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What are you saying? I'm telling you that there is a demarcation for the people of God when they turn their hearts to him and get in right alignment. It's actually his good pleasure to come and bring deliverance and move us into what he has for us. Here's what happens. We read stories in scripture, and then we bring God to our level so that we can justify how we're feeling in the moment. What am I saying? Many people in the body of Christ get their theology about God from the book of Job. Why? Because bro went through a hard time. I guess that's what it is. I guess Job is our standard, and we need to look at that. And so when it goes through a hard time, I guess I'm being tested like Job. Do you know chronologically Job is the oldest book in the Bible? It's the first one that was written. Do you know Job in his book actually says, I know my Redeemer lives. He didn't know who his Redeemer was in that moment. All he knew about was a sacrificial system, but somehow prophetically looked into the future and said, I know my Redeemer lives. And so here's what I want to say to anyone who builds their theology about God. What is theology? It's the study of God. My study of God and what I believe about him based on how bad Job had it. This is what I want to say. What about Jesus? I don't want a theology that is built on Job. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What am I saying? Listen to the reality of that word. Anything that you build in your life around the study of God that is not rooted and grounded in the man Jesus paying the price for everything that you deal with is sinking sand. My hope is not built on Job declaring that it was really difficult. My hope is not even built on Job declaring that he knew his Redeemer lives, because he didn't get to experience that. But I do on a daily basis. And I'm telling you that my theology is not built on how bad it can get, which is why my eschatology is not built on how bad it can get for me to get out of here as well. And that's another sermon I'm not talking about right now. But do you understand that? That's what we've done? Guys, it's so bad. It's so bad. God must be testing me. I must be like Job. No, you're not. It's so bad. He must be coming right now, tomorrow, because the world's getting so bad. You didn't read that in Scripture. You heard somebody tell you that, and so you started believing it. And they only heard it about 200 years ago. You understand that, right? That the eschatology of the world getting horribly bad, and now we're going to be raptured out of here. You understand? It's only about 200 years old, right? No, you don't, because you didn't even read 2 Chronicles 15 through 20. So no, you don't know. That's for the podcast audience. That's for the podcast audience. That's not for us in here. That is not for us in here. We getting out here for 3:30, dog. We're done. Chapter 19. You need to read this. Listen. Chapter 19, you need to read this. Okay? You need to read chapter 19. Jehoshaphat gets confronted by the son of the prophet that confronted Asa, okay? And he comes and he tells him, I talked about it briefly a couple weeks ago, just really briefly. Confronts him and says, you did something real stupid. You should not have aligned yourself with Ahab. When Asa was confronted and corrected by the man of God, he got mad. He acted evil to, not evil, but he acted mean to the people and got mad at the prophet of God. When Jehoshaphat is corrected for doing this, the prophet says this. He says, you shouldn't have done this. Nevertheless, because there's good in you, God has a plan for you. Asa got mad. There was war for the last 6 years of Asa's reign. He gets sick with a disease in his feet, and that's how he dies. And a total incorrect response. Jehoshaphat, here's the word of the Lord. Here's the correction. And immediately moves into reformation. So I started this by saying worship will always cause things to move. I want you to listen to me. A worship movement will always bring reformation. It will always bring a reformation to ideas, to ideologies, because it opens a clear path to see the Father in a correct perspective. Jehoshaphat immediately brings reform to the nation. He hears the word of the Lord and goes throughout the nation to bring them back to God. It says to the God of their fathers. This is what I want to tell you. If we want to see family revival in America, if we want to see family revival in our families, if we want to see revival in Awakening Church, we have a responsibility to go and to bring our family back to the God of our fathers. We have the responsibility to lead them to Him in every way and not lead them to a God that we don't have a revelation of, but to actually encounter the Father. To confront language that is incorrect. And I'm not talking about somebody cussed you out. I'm talking about language that says, well, I guess he doesn't want that for me. Or I guess I'm just going to have to be like this for the rest of my life. These principles do not stop working because you get a diagnosis. These principles do not stop working because the media says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Ryan, I'm actually living it. I understand. Let's try living this for a little while and see if it helps. Does it mean that it's going to completely eradicate every symptom? Maybe not, but you know what it's going to do? It's going to fix this right here, and so I'm going to actually see it correctly and from a different perspective. That's what the disciples couldn't understand. And so after Jesus dies, is raised from the dead, and is in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, they said, now is it time that you're going to free us from Rome? Because they were still expecting that he was going to fix every symptom. And he said, I didn't come to do that. I came to fix this. I used to tell my boys and my daughter every time in athletics, it didn't matter. Haley playing volleyball, my boys playing basketball, it didn't matter. They would play competition sometimes that was beneath them. And what I mean is other schools didn't have the players that we had on our team, and so they just weren't that good. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just part of life. And I would notice what would happen is my kids, they would start taking it easy and not playing the way that they could. Well, that doesn't work in my house. You go do what you know you can do and do it to the best of your ability. And so I would pull, if I was coaching them, it was time out. If I wasn't coaching them, at halftime, I would, every time, and I love this. Guys, I can't tell you how much I loved it. Every time there was a halftime, my kids, after they listened to their coach, they did everything the right way, but they always came to dad. because they wanted to know, what's Dad going to say? How are we going to do this? I love it. It was perfect. And I would tell them this, Jason. This is what I would say. Don't play down. Don't play down to the competition that you're facing. You say, well, Ryan, that's not very nice. Sorry. We're not out here trying to do that. This is not everybody gets a trophy. You go out there and do what you're supposed to do, then you get to sit down and somebody else can go do it. But you play to the best of your ability every single time. You do it to the best of your ability. Why? It works in life, guys. It works in life. Something comes your way, and we immediately respond by going down to the circumstance. The invitation from the Father has always been, come up here. Don't come down here. That's why anything that comes to our house, there is an addendum on it. Yes, it hurts. Guys, if we deal with stuff all the time. We deal with some things that some of you all have no clue what's going on in our house. But there is an addendum to every single thing. But the word of the Lord is this. And it's not because I have this great faith on the inside of me. It's not because I struggle from day to day. Sometimes I struggle from week to week and don't want to function and don't want to get up and do the things and don't want to study and don't want to get revelation and don't want to live because life is hard. Yes, I want to live. I didn't mean to say that. In Jesus' name, I'm not. Don't call the authorities. Don't want to live the way that I'm living in that moment is what I was trying to say. But there's this word from the Lord. There's this word from the Lord that says, all things have to work together for my good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. So what does that mean? It means if it's not good, it's not over. I'm not going to play down. Does it mean I'm not going to feel it? Yeah, I may feel it. I may have a bad day or two. But it doesn't get to dictate my life. Can you hear me today? We have to be able to discern the word of the Lord and the voice of the culture. Maybe I was joking about 3:30. I'll stop. The other reform that he made reforms to the judicial system. Do you know what he did? He put Levites in charge of the judicial system. Why does that matter? Because the ones making the decision were the ones who spent their life looking at the Father. You know what he did? You know what he did? I'm just going to give you a brief thing, and I reserve the right to preach this really good one day and kick my leg when I preach this. He leaned in to the psalm that David wrote in Psalm 60 in verse 7, where he said, Judah is my lawgiver. And when I teach you, chapter 20, that it's the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were attacking Jehoshaphat, I may kick my leg right now. When I teach you that, I'll reference that again because the very next verse in Psalm verse chapter 60, Judah is my lawgiver and Moab is my washpot. Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David, and he releases the Levites, the ones who are looking at the Lord, to go and to be the judges. And Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are coming to attack Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat already has a word from the Lord. Moab is just my washpot. Guys, I feel like the Lord is asking us to repent for listening to voices that are conflicting with his voice. I feel like the Lord is asking us to repent for walking in actions that do not demonstrate the life of faith or the faith rest realm. I really believe it. I believe he's asking us to repent for just accepting what we've been told because somebody that's really smart and told us about it. I think he's asking us to repent. What does that mean? Okay, I'm sorry. No. Metanoia. It means to change the way that you think. It doesn't mean just to turn and go the other direction. It means you have to change the way you think. Because if you just turn and go the other direction and don't actually change the way you think, then when it gets hard again, you're going to turn right around and go back the other way. And I'm telling you, as the body of Christ, you need to ask questions. When the experts tell you, who have been informed by our miseducational system, you need to ask questions. Does it line up with the word of the Lord? Does it line up with the principles that are in this book? Ryan, that's extreme. Man, I hope so. I hope so. Because I read about a Jesus who brought a sword. I read about a Jesus who said, listen, you don't have to fear what's happening in the world. I've overcome the world. That's the Jesus that I read about. And I believe he's asking us today to open our hearts to repentance. So I just want us to take a moment and do that right now. I want you to just begin to think of moments where you have allowed conflicting voices to direct you, when you've allowed voices to come and just tell you what's going on, and you didn't run it past the filter of the Holy Spirit, and you didn't run it past the filter of Scripture and the principles of God. Guys, we've all done it. I've done it. I have done it. I've jumped to conclusions, and I've done all of these things, and I believe he's asking us today. So I want you to take a moment right where you are. I want you to close your eyes. I just want you to ask him to open my heart and open my mind to see those places. Where I've allowed conflicting voices to dominate your voice. Where I allowed the voice of the culture to cloud what I know to be real and true. Repentance is necessary for elevating things and voices above God, above the knowledge of God. Give us a grace to return to biblical foundations that we know to be true and right. Give us a strength to reclaim the breakthrough that Jesus' blood paid for. And we say today that we release any theology that places any natural circumstance above the knowledge of the Father. We repent. We repent. We ask you, come do in us a fresh work. Come do in us a fresh work. And here's what I want to say to those of you, just keep your eyes closed, to those of you that feel like you've been in a season of delay. And yes, I use the word season because it's temporary. You've been in a season of delay. I want to tell you that he is the God that redeems time. As we renew our mind, he redeems the time. He redeems the time. And if you're in the place where you can't get past the theology based on the book of Job, at least read the end of the book. Everything was restored and more. Everything was restored and more. I break the back of the lie of the enemy that you will live in this constant place of delay. I break the lie of the enemy that what you're living in right now is all that you'll ever get to experience. I break the back of the enemy and the lie that says you're washed up or you're used goods. It's a lie. It's a lie. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your heart right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And he's not coming with condemnation and he's not coming with shame. He's coming with the love of a father right now. He He's coming to redeem time. He's coming to bring healing and wholeness and redeem the time. There is generational blessing that's flowing on the inside of you. I want you to listen to me. It doesn't matter what you look at in the natural. There's generational blessing flowing on the inside of you. We repent for believing anything contrary to that in Jesus. Holy Spirit, come with your peace and your comfort. Holy Spirit, come with your peace.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.